This morning, as we begin a new chapter in our years-long study of the Gospel according to Luke, we finished chapter 11 last week. We learned that we should brace ourselves if we're going to invite Jesus to lunch. If you're going to invite Jesus to lunch, he might bring some surprises with him. He has this way of doing that. Luke said that this Pharisee who discovered this was surprised at Jesus' disregard for ceremony. And the Pharisee himself held ceremony in a very high regard. Surprise, surprise. Jesus evaluates things very differently than you and I do sometimes, very differently than our culture does or our tradition may. So be careful when you invite the Son of Man, as he called himself, into your life, because some of the things that he does and says, as we're seeing in this Gospel of Luke, they just might come as a surprise to you. And he continued to surprise others. We saw Jesus doing three things. He gave us a list of woes as he addresses the Pharisees and the Mosaic teachers of the law. He wasn't just grandstanding or playing to the crowds. He didn't say what he said just to make trouble or stir up controversy or be shocking. He said what he said and he did what he did in order to reveal the heart of God. We see Jesus reveals the heart of God in these list of woes and in his admonitions to the teachers of the law, to people whose hearts and minds and souls had drifted from the Lord. And in their drifting, their hearts had become hardened. And Jesus says, woe to you when you drift and your heart becomes hardened and you start to value things that aren't valued in the kingdom of heaven in the same way. And he said, woe to you. You do so much to try and make things look nice on the outside, and in fact, you sit in judgment of me and of everyone else at the way we appear on the outside. Meanwhile, you're diseased and malignant on the inside. The inside, which is the place where God looks, isn't it? Inside, not at the outward appearance of things. He tells them they've done some things right on the outside, but they've disregarded the kingdom values and ideals that come from the inside. Things like love and justice and mercy and faithfulness. And in that drifting, they've been leading others astray in that drifting. And Jesus doesn't take kindly when we drift and others are seeing us drift and think it's okay to just drift along with the tide of tradition or culture or self or whatever it is. It's one thing to drift yourself, it's another. Jesus says, woe to you when you're leading others in that drifting. And so our prayer and our challenge, rather than seeing all this as Jesus just kind of upsetting people and yelling at them, was to try and see and is to try and have ears to hear the heart of God in his words and his discourse, because
somebody else. It's really easy.
Tell him, right? But it's a lot harder for us to see ourselves in that and to realize he's talking to me. He's challenging me on what values I have and how I want others to see the outside looking a certain way. He's challenging us, and that's much more difficult to take it to heart and consider our own lives in light of what he's saying, that we should be considering the inside and what goes on there more than the outside. And Jesus said a good place to start with that is to give rather than to take. He tells them and tells us to love and to choose forgiveness rather than bitterness and trying to hold someone to the debt that they owe us or that we believe they owe us. He tells them to do justly, to love mercy, to walk in faithfulness as he does, not that we could earn anything from God, but that we can respond to God in all that he's saying to us. He wants us to bear the fruit of love and faithfulness in our lives. It almost doesn't matter what the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago. What matters is, what will I do? What will you do with these words of his that he's telling us? Lord, help us to walk towards you and your kingdom rather than drift away and in our drifting lead others astray. Father, help us to respond to your truth. So that was last week, and this morning starts a new chapter as Luke segues to these large crowds, thousands of people in Luke 12, but somehow in the middle of it all, Jesus finds a way to speak to his followers in the middle of what's a crazy situation, as we're going to read in just a moment. And he shares some warnings to them, once again, directly to his disciples here. But he also shares some words of comfort in the middle of this craziness that's going on. And in a simultaneous kind of ironic and poetic way, he admonishes the disciples and he admonishes us to fear and to not fear, believe it or not. In this sort of irony, he has these two things that he holds up, as we're going to read now in Luke 12 and verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you're to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Father in heaven, we ask you once again to have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Father. Grant us understanding of you through your word and your Holy Spirit in us. Thank you, Father, for your presence here with us. We trust that you're leading us, Holy Spirit of God, into all truth. Thank you, Lord, for your glory. Let it be. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 says, under these circumstances, here are the circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered that they were stepping on one another in the middle of what must have been another kind of mob scene. Think like the Beatles at Shea Stadium or maybe Times Square on New Year's Eve when there's not a pandemic going on. It's just lots of people crawling all over each other, in this instance trying to get to the front, trying to get to Jesus. And in the middle of people literally trampling on one another, the NIV says, vying for position, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. First of all, Luke says, and in these verses, we hear a really diverse array of subjects and things that he talks about, many different aspects of any given person's life or disciple's life and the journey that we have on earth from start to finish, from a spiritual awareness and guardedness concerning sincerity or hypocrisy, let's say, as we allow the light of truth to permeate our inner rooms, as Jesus calls them. There's a reference to hell and destruction. Man, he's going all over the place, covering all the bases here. Something that people tend to sanitize, this aspect of hell and of damnation, let's say. There's also a mention of personal value and the personal regard that the Father has for each of his children, along with admonitions to stand up, to speak up as a witness for Christ through reliance on the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's just so much in here. It's like, man, how does this all tie together? It seems like, Jesus, is this one non sequitur after another? But I think there's a thread in here, even though there's a lot of diversity, there's a thread that relates a number of these dilemmas that we would each face at any given time. But it can be a little overwhelming. You know, there's a group of young guys that I get together with once in a while, and we talk about how they might become more a part actively of the ministry here at the PLCC. And so I'll give them a scripture to study or to consider, and they'll come and give feedback or share a message on it just in the privacy of our little group. And so I sent this scripture to them, and one of them reached out to me and says, "Man, what in the world? There's like so much stuff in here, so many different things. Where do I start? How does this relate to that?" But it's interesting. It's interesting. I think there is a thread that runs through this all, so that when Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees or the revelation of the Spirit in our lives or hell and our belovedness to the Father and our witness to Christ, there's this common thread, and it's this consideration to fear or not to fear. To fear or not to fear. And it boils down to this: the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord. And this concept, this question, permeates and colors all of the other considerations that are being raised here, and the way that Jesus challenges them and challenges us to consider the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord. It comes to us in this sort of poetic presentation of do not fear, 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 do not fear. It's exactly what he says, as strange as it sounds to say it in those plain terms. In verse 4, do not fear. Verse 5, fear, fear, fear. Verse 7, do not fear. It's sort of this like poetic irony. And this is like the basis for these 12 verses. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. These are Jesus' words. And then the third time, fear him, he says, once more for good measure. And then again in verse 7, he tells the disciples very generally, do not fear. So he has sandwiched between two admonitions of do not fear. He has these three admonitions to fear. Don't fear man. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God. Don't fear man or anything else. Five times he uses the word fear. Do you think he's trying to get at something here? Do you think he understands that to live as a human being in this fallen world, he knows that we will have to face some fears? Jesus knows that we'll be subject to some fearful things in this earthly life, and that in our frailty, not only are we prone to things like fear and anxiety, but it's surely going to be a part of our human experience. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. And knowing that we'll deal with all sorts of experiences, challenging and glorious, but that we'll have to confront those fearful things, and at some point in our life, we have to be willing to face our fears more than once. And anyone who says they're without fear is very likely without honesty. We can lack the fear of man, but not very likely without the fear of the Lord. And we can be lacking in our fear of the Lord, but very likely not without or experiencing the fear of man on some level. I suppose you could be so proud and so oblivious to the fact that danger is possible on your person or your soul or eternity that you would be oblivious to it and say, "I'm afraid of nothing." That's a proud way to be, because I'm sure danger is waiting, challenge is waiting. There are things of which you should be reverent and fearful. Not very smart to fear nothing or no one. But we're all generally afraid of something or someone, and Jesus knows that, and it begs the question of what or of whom are you afraid? And if you don't know off the top of your head, just tell me what keeps you up at night, and I'll tell you what you're afraid of. Tell me what concerns you or causes anxiety, what takes up bandwidth in your mind, between your ears, and I'll tell you what it is that you fear. Some of us are afraid of exposure, afraid that someone will see the real us. And that leads us down a path of hypocrisy, Jesus says. Beware of that leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, right there in verse 1. Just as in bread baking, right, Mr. Leonetti? He could probably teach us a thing or two about leaven and making bread. He's not just a tech meister back there with the live stream and, you know, started writing all these computer programs. He actually bakes bread, and it's really delicious. If you haven't had any, just say, "Hey, Mikey." Maybe he'll show you the beauty and the wonder of leaven. It just takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump of bread, the whole lump of dough. And he could testify to that truism. All it takes is a little bit of the fear of man. All it takes is a little bit of the hypocrisy that results from the fear of exposure, and that fear turns us into wanting to appear to be something that we aren't. It turns us into hypocrites or actors or mask wearers, is what the word means, all because of fear. And Jesus confronts that head on. He says in verses 2 and 3, "Nothing covered up will not be revealed. Whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light." Let's just face this fear head on. It's not worth being afraid. It's not worth pretending to be something I'm not. Don't let that mindset that some others have affect you even a little bit, he's saying. And in verse 4, he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body." You need to understand that everything you think is hidden is going to be revealed anyway. You might as well face your fears now so you aren't tempted to pretend to be something that you aren't, like the Pharisees. You might as well face it now. And rather than the fear of man, he says in verse 5, "I will warn you whom to fear." And right here is where we start to lose a lot of people. Right here is where triggers go off and people get triggered by hearing this, "I'll warn you whom to fear." Oh no, it's another hellfire and damnation preacher who's co-opting, hijacking the word of God for his own selfish purposes to try to manipulate people or control people. And so we get triggered when we hear something like this. This is what Jesus, these are the words of Christ. This is no manipulation or any other tactic going on here. He says, "I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And I think we can lose some people maybe because people just feel independent or don't subscribe to that, right? Describe it however you want. They just don't like the idea that someone has power or authority over them. I'm here to tell you, God has power and authority over you and me. And some people, either because they've been hurt by church folks who've tried to turn it into something it doesn't mean, or they by church folks or ministers who don't understand grace and mercy and love, they throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, "Oh, there it goes again," and we just lose people altogether. Or maybe some others, just from their own frailty, have misunderstood the fear of the Lord and can't seem to reconcile their understanding of God's love with the fear of the Lord. And yet Jesus is telling us three times whom to fear. And so we might quote 1 John 4, "Perfect love casts out all fear." So that dealt with fear. I don't have to have anything else to fear anymore. 1 John 4 is very specific. He's talking about judgment. Fear has to do with judgment. And he's saying the perfect love of God casts out fear. I don't have to fear judgment, but somehow in this holy tension in the Scriptures, I should never lose my fear, my reverence, my awe, my sense of awe of who God is. John isn't speaking regarding the fear of the Lord. The true believer doesn't need to fear judgment, but he absolutely must fear the Lord. And Jesus understands both of those things, which is why he says three times, "Fear the Lord," yet takes specific time to remind us of our worth to him, and expressly says once more in verse 7, "Do not fear. You are more valuable to God than you realize." You're more valuable to God than you realize. The true believer doesn't need to fear judgment. But somehow we need this distinction of our awe and fear and reverence of the Lord. Same root word used all five times here in these verses. Somehow, I think we're supposed to simultaneously hold this Spirit-led tension that we find in the Scripture. We want it to be spelled out with our 21st century Western attitude. We want it to, "Well, which am I supposed to do? To fear or not to fear?" Yeah, that's right. That's right. We're supposed to hold this tension. Do not fear. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Don't fear judgment or anything else. Don't fear a person. Fear the Lord. And against this backdrop, he visits this arena of confession versus denial in these next couple of verses. This idea that we can affirm that Jesus is who he says he is, affirm Jesus to other people, that's called confession, or that we can reject who he says that he is before other people, and that's called denial. Now again, Luke tells us that Jesus is talking to the disciples here. He's not talking to naysayers or even the crowds of people who are climbing over themselves to get to him. It says very specifically, he said first to his disciples with this discourse. So he's talking to us. He's talking to people who are professed believers. And he's telling them not to fear man, to instead fear the Lord. And he's telling us if we deny him before man, then he'll deny them or deny us before the heavenly host. I personally would prefer Jesus' affirmation to his denial. How about you? And so he admonishes them to be bold in their confession as they're before men. It's this Greek word, homologeo. It means to agree with, to declare and speak freely about, to tell the truth, to testify, to praise. When we talk about God in front of others, it is a praise. It is a testimony. It is the truth. It is worship. And when we overcome the fear of man because we understand God's love for us and have a holy reverence for him, suddenly it's easy to confess him before man. What once was a fearful or challenging thing, man, if our reverence for him and our understanding of his love for us and our valuing of eternity the way he values eternity, if those things pervade our mind and our heart, then they start to prevail in our words and our actions. And it's not intimidating. It's like, man, I gotta tell somebody. And then he says that he will homologeo us. He will affirm us. We affirm who he is, and he affirms who we are. That's one of ours, Father. That's one of ours. Reminds me of the psalmist. This one was born in Zion. This one belongs to me. That's one of ours. He's going to affirm you before heaven. And then Jesus talks about the role of the Spirit in all this, and respect or deference to the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, if that's okay to say. But he draws this distinction between speaking against him and speaking against or blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's covering all the bases here, all the lightning rod things. People wrestle with this scripture. Blasphemy, what is that? What is the unpardonable sin? Verse 10, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And so then we start to create new terms and entire doctrines based on them and entire denominations based on those terms and doctrines that we can somehow systematically arrange. It's the unpardonable sin. Did you hear that? Make sure you don't commit that one. That's the one that's unpardonable. Be careful. I mean, we all slip up and make mistakes, right? Be sure that the mistake you make isn't the one that's unpardonable, because then it's curtains for you, man. Well, I don't think that's exactly what he's saying here, that somehow you might accidentally commit blasphemy and now there's no hope for you. Do not fear. Amen? Fear the Lord. Don't fear judgment. You'll never have to worry about blasphemy. So let's remind ourselves of the context for just a moment. We've come through this section of Scripture and the situation in which Jesus has been accused of casting out Satan by the power of Satan. Do you remember that? We just went through that in the last chapter. The work that Christ was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit was being attributed to the devil himself. And I believe this is the blasphemy to which Jesus is referring here, the idea of utterly rejecting Christ and being so against the work of God and his Spirit that they're actually calling his Spirit's work the work of the devil. Now, how in the world is someone who's rejecting Christ and rejecting the work of God's Spirit in the earth and denying themselves the forgiveness that God offers, how in the world can that person receive the very forgiveness they're trying to push away? It's unforgivable. You're not able to be forgiven in that situation. They themselves are rejecting him and the grace and forgiveness that he offers, so you don't have to worry that you might accidentally commit this unpardonable sin. Do not fear, Jesus says. Fear the Lord and embrace the Spirit's work in your life, and you'll have nothing else to fear. And yet finally, Jesus has no illusions about some of the troubling or challenging things that he will face and that you and I will face, because standing up in the face of depraved men can be a daunting task. That's why he reminds them to have higher regard for the God of creation, because it's so easy to become preoccupied with people and circumstances in the world that we're navigating. Yet he has no illusions about how intimidating it can be in front of religious people or in front of political people or governmental authorities. And since those people will sometimes intimidate and put you on trial like they did Jesus himself, whether it's with a courtroom and a judge and a gavel, or whether it's the courtroom of public opinion or just the opinions of others, you will have people sitting in judgment of you and watching what you say and how you act, and they'll want to intimidate you culturally. It may not even be a conscious thing. It's just be part of the culture, and you're expected to go along and to proceed along. And he says, listen, don't fear them. Don't fear them. In fact, do not worry, he says in verse 12, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is the second time he's invoking the Spirit. Not only should we recognize the Spirit's work in the life of Christ, but we should rely on the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as well. And if we rely on and trust in the Holy Spirit, that he can and will instruct us what to say or how to rightly confess Christ before men, then Jesus tells us the Spirit will teach us, instruct us in that very moment what we should say. Can you imagine being so trusting and so reliant on the Spirit of God that you do not worry? Being so reliant on his Spirit that God is going to come through in the moment that I need him. We want to store it up, right? We want to have it ahead of time so we're sure that we have everything we need. He says, no, I'm going to give it to you in that moment. That's why he says pray daily bread, right? Not future days, weeks, months, years of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. What if I stop trying to save up for that moment and plan so much and I say, man, I just want to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. That's what the apostle said. This isn't some cunningly devised presentation that we have, the words of man, or something that we could muster up so that people would think that it relies on our ability to speak rightly. No, he says, why don't you just instead depend on the Holy Spirit, and in that moment, he's going to give you exactly what you need. That's how we're supposed to live as followers of Christ. Being so reliant on the Spirit that we do not fear. We aren't supposed to give in to the fear of man. We aren't supposed to cowardly crouch in the corner. We're supposed to be so confident in the Father's love and regard for us, so assured that his Spirit is inside us, that we rely on him in any situation at a moment's notice, so that we could be instant, in season and out of season, Paul says to Timothy. So I'll ask one more time, of what are you afraid? The psalmist asks himself, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom should I be afraid? Do not fear, Jesus says. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Do not fear anything or anyone else. Father in heaven, we look to you in this moment. Lord, we're familiar with our frailty and that we're prone to worry and fear and anxiety. Or maybe some of us need to be more aware, Lord, of how easily we're prone to these things that take up space in our mind, in our hearts, and in our lives. And you say, don't worry, don't fear. Fear the Lord. Don't be afraid. Reading Psalm 103 this morning, I couldn't help but see each time it said how great the loving kindness, the faithful love of the Lord is to those who fear Him. Time after time it says in that scripture. Lord, it's a mystery and it's a challenge to our minds to hold this tension of revering You. And Lord, I think we're going to be shocked when our eyes are open to how great You are truly. I don't think we'll wonder about the tension anymore. I think we'll just fall on our face. Thank You for a glimpse of it in this life and on this day. Lord, help us to trust not only in Your greatness, but in Your goodness and Your love towards us. Lord, help us to rely on You, Lord, not to try and save things up so that somehow in our own strength we could overcome, but Lord, You cause us to overcome through the power of Your Spirit. And Father, You rule as sovereign Lord over all. Thank You for this warning and this word of comfort today. May Your word find a home in our hearts and lives and in our community. In Jesus' name, we ask You. Amen and amen. If you would stand, I want to close with Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you on your journey today. Go in the fear of the Lord. There is nothing else to fear. Amen. God bless you.